Well, it's exciting that you guys are having this time of missions emphasis in your church. I know it's something that fewer and fewer churches are doing. In fact, we were just in a church recently that hadn't done a missions conference in a long time. They used to do them, and at some point, they just quit doing it. And they got a new pastor in, and the pastor said, "We need to be doing missions conferences. We have missionaries. We need to be doing missions conferences." And the whole church was like, okay. But they didn't realize where it had happened or why it happened that they quit having them. And it's not just for the missionaries like us to come through and to maybe have an opportunity for support or to do reporting on the field. It's also very important for us, every one of us as believers, that we even do try to do missions emphasis in Romania, where we talk about the time when we look out from ourselves as a church and towards the world around us. I remember I had the opportunity to speak to a group of young men about the about mission service in Romania. There had been, in the city church, there had been a missionary that had come through that was from Romania. He was going to some place in, I think, India or I can't remember. It was some a little bit unusual place for the Romanians to think about. And they were really disturbed by that. Why was a Romanian going from Romania to this country? And they asked me, they said, "Well, you're a missionary. Why does a Romanian have to leave Romania and go someplace else?" And I said, "Well, you don't. Maybe some of you could go from the northern part of the country into the southern part of the country where it's highly unchurched." And they said, "Yeah, but why can't God just use somebody that's already there? Why does he have to take somebody from our little church somewhere around the world? Why can't he just call somebody from there?" And I said, "That is the great mystery." But it's throughout the scripture we see it time and time again. God calls people from one place and takes them to another. And sometimes, I mean, I've met missionaries that have come from America and gone to Philippines. And I've met missionaries from the Philippines that have come to America to work with Filipinos. Why do they do that? Why does he do it that way? I don't know, but he does. There are scripture verses like that says, "A prophet is not without honor except for in his own country." Oftentimes God uses a foreigner in a way that he can't use the native. I don't know why God works that way. But he's given us a great privilege to be able to work that way. He's called up some of our own people to minister to us, and sometimes he calls up foreigners to come and minister. And he's done that for ages. And they were, as I talked to them, I could tell a lot of the problem when these young men searched was that they just were comfortable at home. And they didn't like the thought of God maybe calling them. Maybe some of them were even feeling that tug, but they were resisting it. That God would actually call you away from your family and your loved ones. And yet time after time, we see that God has done that. And he works through those individuals' lives some amazing works. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life. Taking them to places where sometimes they don't speak a language. They speak very little language. And even with all the language barriers and all the cultural barriers, somehow or another, gospel is communicated and many come to Christ. We have a wonderful opportunity when it comes to the church's responsibility towards worldwide evangelism. I thank you for your part in our ministry, but I'd like to challenge you. If you're in any shape, form, whatever, have the possibility of doing some sort of a short-term mission trip, we're well set up for that over there. We'd love to have you come and visit in Romania. We've put up as many as 40 at a time before, which was an extreme challenge, cooking and all the logistics of that, and our ladies all did wonderfully. We don't like to have groups of 40 for that reason, but for the other reason, we'd love to have a group of 40 because it was a tremendous time. We didn't even have enough work for everybody to do, and then God provided work by allowing one of the barns in the village to burn down. And we sent 20 of the young people over, or 15, to go help actually rebuild, clean up this barn and rebuild it. And it was a tremendous testimony that God had already provided all the labor for that, and we were able to help with that and minister to that family. But time after time, we've seen groups that have come over to Romania, and God has worked in their hearts They weren't interested really in missions before. They just thought, oh, they're coming to Romania. It'd be kind of fun to get in a foreign country. And on the last night, we usually have a bonfire in the summer, and they give testimonies. And time after time, we've heard the young people say, we never knew what missions was all about. And God had really burdened them and given them a vision for how important ministry in these foreign countries are. You know, after World War II, as terrible as a thing as the war was, after World War II was one of the times in our country when we had a great push of missions. After World War II, I think there was something like 50 missionary agencies in the first 5-10 years. I can't remember now. I'm rusty on the statistics. But something like 50 different missionary agencies opened in the United States, local church ones, large ones, and they sent out thousands and thousands of missionaries after World War II. Many of the men and women who went were those who had served in the military in those countries. They had all their lives they spent in the United States. And then they went out and they saw the needs of people while they were fighting in those countries. And when they came back, they said, we need to go back again to minister to the spiritual needs of those people. God opened their eyes to those needs. And I challenge you, if it's nothing more than being able to go down to Mexico for a mission trip, or even though Canada's a long ways away, or just to get outside the country, or go to another city and help another church, that'll help us open our eyes to the needs of people other than ourselves. Sometimes we get so focused upon our own needs. Even in Romania, it's an experience for me. I'm in the little ministries there, and then once in a while, we'll take a group and we'll go over to the dump. Does that sound like a strange place to go? There is a group of gypsy people that live on the dump. And I don't really like to go there because it's so depressing to me in a sense. There are missionaries working amongst them. And yet, I cannot go through. I've never made it through the time without crying. Not that I'm afraid of crying, but it's extremely heartrending to see these people living out there. And they make their living by going through other people's trashes and recycling. And they get, for like 2 pounds of steel, they get like 60 cents. And I can't even imagine how long it takes to collect 2 pounds of steel out of the trash. And they only get 60 cents for that. And yet, it's good for me, and it's good for our young people from the villages to go and see somebody else that really is worse off than them. Yeah. And I've seen that burden their hearts. One of the young men who is very vain and he looks inwardly all the time and worrying about, he wants to own a Land Rover. That's his goal in life, own a Land Rover. And we took him out there, and the whole time afterwards, he just kept saying, it's just not right that so many people live here in the city, and they don't even act like the dump is even out there and those people living on it. He was just incensed at the callousness of people towards these gypsy group that lives in absolute abject poverty. They live in cardboard boxes or whatever. Many of them don't make it through the winter. And it was good for him. So I challenge you to put yourself in positions like that you must see the needs. The scriptures talk about lifting up your eyes, looking upon the fields. That's what we're doing. When we take a mission trip and we go to minister someplace else, we're lifting up our eyes. Yeah. So, if you would like to come to Romania, you have to pay for your ticket. And then once you get there, we usually have a little set amount, about $100 a week, to take care of food. And then the rest of everything else is provided for you. So if any of you are interested, you know, send us a letter or an email or whatever. We can set that up for you. I'm sure there's other missionaries, maybe closer, maybe cheaper. Romania's in Europe, and it's one of the most expensive tickets you can get, unfortunately. But maybe not as quite as expensive as going to Asia or something. I don't know why it's so dry, but anyway,
dry. Terribly dry.
Anyway, let's turn to the book of Exodus this morning. Not a usual book that we look towards for a missionary theme. Exodus chapter 19, and. How many of you have been in some sort of a full-time ministry? How many of you have been a pastor? Okay. How about maybe an evangelist? Sunday school teacher. Well, we'll include the Sunday school teachers, okay. Deacons. Okay. How many, anybody ever been a priest here? I'll ask again. Priest? Oh, we're getting some people. Okay. I'm going to ask the question a little bit later. Anyway, Exodus chapter 19. We have the story previous to this of the children of Israel being delivered from their bondage in Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea, and they have come to the holy mountain of God. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 19 says, "For in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, they came the same day, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephaim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say into the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." It's a good thing there's water up here. "You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I spared you on eagles, I bear you on eagles' wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandments," boy, can you read? "Keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your calling upon each one of our lives, that you worked in our hearts somewhere in the past and brought us to the Lord Jesus and showed us your grace and your mercy. And we found forgiveness and deliverance from our sins in his death upon the cross and his payment for our sins in our place. And Lord, we thank you that you have established us and set us upon a firm rock and given us the opportunity to share with others what you have done with for us. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you will open our eyes to the great privilege that you have given us of sharing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ with the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Hebrews just left Egypt. They've been there for 400 years of slavery. Now they've come out a little bit enriched because basically Egyptians bribed them or paid them, said, "Okay, here, take whatever you want and leave," because of all the judgments that have come upon them. But by all appearances, they're still poor slaves. They have ragged clothes. Some of them are skinny and sickly. They don't look like what somebody might refer to as a precious treasure. Nevertheless, the Lord says, "You will be a peculiar treasure for me if you keep my, if you listen to the words of my voice. And I will make you," verse 6, "a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's what he says to them. Now, I think that, I'm sorry, for some reason I'm really lost. this idea, okay, verse 5. I got ahead of myself. That's the problem. "And ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all peoples of the earth." It's interesting that he says, the whole earth is already his. "For all the earth is mine," he says. All of it's my possession. But you're going to be a special part of that possession. You're going to be a peculiar treasure. I've chosen you out of all the peoples for a special purpose. And if you will follow me, he qualifies this whole idea of the treasure by saying, you will be a kingdom of priests. Now hopefully I can get my thoughts back together. I don't think this is pointing back towards the Levitical priesthood. Or forwards to the Levitical priesthood. That hadn't been established yet. I don't think that this is what he's talking about. Obviously, we know that God set up a priesthood amongst the Israelite people. And that was a whole religious system evolved around the temple and the priests ministering in the temple. But I think that this is actually pointing to a fundamental nature or a core aspect of their identity in relation to him. Not just with him, but also their relationship with the Gentile nations. By pronouncing them to be priests, he put them in a special position between himself and the rest of the world. What is the ministry of a priest? Help me out. What is the ministry of a priest? What does a priest do? Today or in the past or whatever, what does a priest do? Huh? Mediates, okay.
Talks to God on behalf of people.
Talks to God on behalf of people, okay. Very good. So, basically, you would say that God a priest represents God to the people and the people to God. That's a mediator. Somebody stands in between. Takes the prayers and the sacrifices and offers them for the people. God maybe works through them, although in the Old Testament he often spoke to the prophets, which was another role that God used. To represent God to the people. Well, that's what a priest does. He stands between God and the people. So by looking at this passage, we can see that the Israelites' focus was to be upon representing the Lord Jehovah, the great I Am, to the whole world, and then leading the whole world towards a life-changing experience with him. That was what God's intention for Israel was. From the very beginning, when God chose them as his people out of the rest of his possession, it was to set them up as a kingdom of priests to represent him to the rest of his possession. And to lead the rest of his possession to him. That's what he chose them for. He didn't choose them to be a special club, an exclusive club of very VIPs to benefit from all of his blessings and everything just so that they could exist for themselves and their own well-being. And maybe just worship him. Obviously, worshiping him was part of it, but he chose them for the ministry of a kingdom of priests. Now, we see this throughout the Old Testament. You can find through Proverbs, through Isaiah, through many other books of the Old Testament, you can see where God tells Israelites, this is your purpose. Your purpose is to be a witness and a testimony, to show forth my praises before the Gentile nations so that they might come to know me. Isaiah 49:6 is one tremendous passage when he says, I will make you a light for the nations, so my salvation may reach to the ends of the whole earth. So my salvation can reach where? To the ends of Israel? No, to the ends of the whole earth. This was the missionary call upon the Israelite people. They were all being called to be emissaries, to be missionaries for him. To stand in the role of priests before the world, representing the Holy One of Israel. But you know what's interesting is this was not just the ministry of Israel. This has also become our ministry. Yours and mine as the church. 1 Peter chapter 2. Strangely similar passage. You turn over to 1 Peter. Now, Peter's writing to the church. Back in chapter 1, you can see he's speaking to the strangers that are scattered throughout the provinces of Asia and Galatia, Cappadocia. He's speaking to the churches, to you and me, in reality, because we're part of the church. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Skip on down to verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You are a chosen generation, it says. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Very similar language that we saw back in Exodus. Now being spoken of the new people of God, the new church, the Gentile nations that are coming to Christ. As Peter writes to both the Jew and the Gentile who have now come to Christ, he's saying, this is your position between God and the world. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. It's interesting if we contrast the Levitical priesthood with the national priesthood. In the Old Testament, you had the Levites who ministered for the people. And time and time throughout the scriptures, you see God uses symbolism to teach his people about a spiritual truth. Now, there was a spiritual role that the priests in Israel had for the people. But I believe part of what he was trying to demonstrate to the people was their role as people before those that did not know him. Just as the priest would take on the role of ministering in their place before God, God was wanting them as a nation to minister for the Gentile nations. But oftentimes, or too often, they looked at the Gentile nations as being left out. Even in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we see a lot of the Jewish people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ were at first really not certain that the gospel was meant to go to the Gentile nations. And they were even surprised when Peter goes to Cornelius and sees the Holy Spirit working in those people's lives and in such a tremendous way. And he comes back and he has to spend some time convincing the Jewish brethren that the Holy Spirit really is being given unto the Gentiles and that they are coming to Christ. And they were just amazed. They're like, whoa, wow, I guess the Lord really does want to bring the Gentile nations to himself. And yet all along, that was exactly time after time what God had tried to tell the Israelites that their purpose was. And they missed it. Now we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that's part of our responsibility. But do we recognize that it's not just a responsibility, but it's a tremendous privilege? You are a royal priesthood. Think about that. The idea of royalty. I've met some people before that said, oh, you know, my family way back, they were some nobles from such and such an area. Or they were part of a royal family. You know, and they're kind of a little bit proud of that, even though they're not anymore. They're still a little proud of the fact that somewhere in their past, they had some nobility. But you know what? Even if you don't have that in your past heritage as a person, you have it right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a royal priesthood. You're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. What a privilege we have as children of the King, as representatives, as emissaries of the King, to be sent out by him to show forth his praises, his truth, what he has done for the nations of the world. He has given that into our hands, and what tremendous privilege it is. Can't remember who it was that said it, but he said, if God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. And he's contrasting the ideas of this life and the influence that you could have even as a political leader, which is great. And if God calls you to be a we need more politicians that truly follow him. I don't know how easy it is to make it. Very difficult to make it. And there'll be all kinds of lies put towards you and things. But God can take you through that. But what a tremendous privilege it is for Him to commit into our hand. And He has done it for all of us. The ministry of a priest. That's why I asked earlier, how many of you are in priests? How many of you are priests now? You recognize with the Holy Spirit in your heart, God's salvation upon your life. He has committed into our hands the ministry of reconciliation. In Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul says that God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, as though God did beseech you through us, by us. As if God was right inside of us, talking to you. We have become His instruments. What a tremendous thing to think about. The almighty, powerful God, directly in us, beseeching people through us to come to Him. The ministry of reconciliation. That is what it means to have the priesthood of the believer. We can go directly before God. We often talk about that aspect of it. We come directly before God into His presence. We don't need somebody in between us and God because we already have the high priest there who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We already have Him there ministering for us. But besides that part, that aspect of the priest of the believer, we also have the ability to take God directly to the people around us. And that is the part of the priest of the believer we often don't talk about. We usually look at it as our approach to God, but what a tremendous privilege that we can come directly from His presence and approach the people. We can speak with authority and great honor that God has His hand upon us and He has chosen us to be His emissaries. A few years ago, when we first went to Romania, actually, there were some ambassadors that came to Romania from the United States. And they made a bad name in Bucharest. And a lot of the Americans were a little bit upset about, like, okay, why they have to send ambassadors over that already had a track record for being trouble. Then I heard somebody say, yeah, well, ambassadors are usually politicians that we don't want in our country, so we send them somewhere else or something. But anyway, that's the way it kind of turned out. They were speeding through lights and doing all kinds of unruly things and made it a bad name. And we wished, okay, we wished, why couldn't they choose some better ambassadors? We're ambassadors. God has called us to be ambassadors. What do people think of us as representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they think of us as, wow, here's somebody that's acting priestly? Or do we look like something else? Maybe the person that the priest should be actually ministering to. How does our life look before the world around us? Are we fulfilling that role of being a priest between the people and between God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 13. Actually, let's just start in verse 14 for sake of time. Now, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For all things, verse 15 and once again, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The original language here, the idea is that the abundant grace was spreading to more and more and more and more. It was spreading outwardly, like the ripples in a pond. that abundant grace was spreading. And Paul says, as that grace spreads to more and more people and more places into the corners of the earth, that it redounds in abundant thanksgiving. Comes out abundant thanksgiving and glory to God. That grace is in your life. That grace is in my life. I talked about my own testimony. I know the grace is in my life. That I can do the ministry that He's committed to my hands. My wife would give you exactly the same testimony. We're not some special, extraordinary people. We're just common, everyday, ordinary people that God has given an extraordinary job to. A job that seems so much bigger than us, and really it is. But He gives us that grace. And He helps us to take that grace and to share that grace with others. And it's reaching out to more and more and more in Romania. And not just through our ministry, but many other missionaries that have come to Romania. We've seen great revivals taking place, especially amongst the Gypsy people. It's spreading more and more into people's lives who know almost zero about the Scriptures. Israel, history of the Bible, all that, they have no idea what that is. They just hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit puts it into their heart that it's truth. And they come to Him. And you start out from absolute scratch with many of these as you begin to minister to them. But it's through His power and His grace that's spreading. And you know who gets the praise for that? The Lord. Not me, not the ambassador, not the emissary, not the missionary. It causes abundant thanksgiving to our Lord. Like I mentioned this morning when I was showing the pictures, that Christina, she sings this amazing, these amazing songs from the depths of her heart. And even though she's off key, well, at first it was like, you know, you could hear it. Even though it's very different sounding music, it's kind of just made your ears hurt. But as you got to know her and the conditions that she lived in, you know, it would be my smile would be gone. I'd be depressed. I'd be upset all the time. I'd be just like, the world has come to an end. And you go and meet this family, and they have these huge smiling faces. They're rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand that they have been chosen out of that poor little village to have great riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're standing as priests between their God and that little village. And God can do that in our own lives as well. He wants to use you in that way. He wants you to use you to show forth His praises. How does it say Peter there? Who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Show forth His praises amongst the darkness because we have tremendous light. I think this is the way I wanted to phrase it. Anyway, I think we're out of time. I look over there and I get mystified by the clocks, but
it's the last one you need to look at.
The last one, okay. I kind of slaughtered that this morning. I don't know why. But I hope you understand what I'm trying to present to you. What a tremendous privilege and honor it is that God has chosen us for this so amazing role. That God has put us in such an amazing position. Sometimes we look at what we do in our lives, our day-to-day task is so ordinary and mundane. I mean, even as a missionary, sometimes I feel like, you know, I go out in the villages and I just have this routine. And it just becomes a routine. And sometimes, even though I love it, I miss it when I'm not there teaching and everything. I love that so much. It can become just ordinary for me. And I can forget how wonderful it is, really, that God has given me such a precious ministry. Now, we don't all have the same ministries. Pastor has a different ministry. Those of you that have that are teachers. Some of you work what you might consider just, some of you are in the military too, right? Yeah, okay. That's a very special ministry. I have a friend that went into the military specifically again. He'd been discharged and he really felt burdened. He wanted to be a chaplain, but he didn't feel like he would be able to do as effective a job as a chaplain. So he just went back into the military again and as many tours as he could get to go over to Iraq and everywhere, he signed up for it. So he could be with the men and be a witness and a testimony to them. And he saw this job that some might, if you're in the military, consider ordinary. He saw it as an opportunity. And the challenge for all of us in our lives is to find in our ordinary daily business how we can use it for His extraordinary glory. And when we look at our lives and what God has given each one of us, wherever we're at, whatever we do for our work, if we look at it as an opportunity to be a priest for Him right there in that place, to represent our God, our wonderful, awesome God to the people around us, He will use that in a tremendous way. Just remember, their eyes are upon you. Not the eyes of the ranger are upon you, but the eyes of the people are upon us. And it, along with that tremendous opportunity and privilege, there's a great responsibility. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning.